Good morning to you all. This morning we're continuing in the book of James, New Testament book of James. We're in chapter 1 still. This morning we look at three more verses. Our topic this morning is ignominious uses of a shoe. Some instances. October 1960. Deep into the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, in a United Nations General Assembly meeting, among the attendees was the Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev. During that meeting, some poor United Nations delegate from an undeveloped world nation voices criticism of the Russian aggression against Eastern Europe. In reaction, the enraged Khrushchev furiously pounds his shoe over and over and over on the table. Anyone seen video of that?
Yeah.
December 2008, President Bush, at a press conference in Iraq, in the middle of the president's remarks, an Iraqi journalist stands up and throws his shoe at the president, who deftly ducks. And a second shoe comes through the air. Double shoe. And the journalist cries out in that moment, "A farewell kiss from the Iraqi people, you dog." Throwing the shoe is an insult in that culture. Finally, date unknown, maybe 15, 20 years ago, somewhere in Lenexa, Kansas, a gentle husband loses his cool in reaction to some unremembered provocation from his wife. He takes his shoe and hurls it at the wall, whereupon his wife bursts out laughing. Those are three Hall of Shame episodes to which we could add innumerable others. What is it about shoes being used as implements of aggression? That's an intro to our topic this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We come before you, God of all wisdom. We thank you that you are at work in the lives and hearts of your people. We want to open wide. Give us that heart to open wide to you, to desire your instruction, even your reproof, your correction, that we might live in a way that honors you, that our hearts might be again renewed and changed for your name's sake. Lead us and guide us, I pray, as we ponder these things. Amen. In your Bible, you can open, if you like, to the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." Curious to ponder, what's his tone there? Is it gentle? Is it urgent? Is it pleading? Maybe a blend of those. I think part of his affection and tenderness, which is not usually associated with the name James in the Bible, this James at least, What's clear is that there's a sense of urgency, though. Know this, my beloved brothers. Know this. So, that's his introduction to three simple staccato commands. Quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. We'll address all three of those this morning. Although I think I have a particular interest in anger. Quick to hear. Let everyone, every person be quick to hear. Hear what? Most of us would say this refers to conversations with other people. And I think there's definitely, clearly, that application. So, let me share with you some tips on being quick to hear. Hear one another. First, allow your eyes to wander away from the speaker quickly. Second, let your thoughts quickly wander too. Third, quickly cut in when necessary to correct an error in grammar or usage or word choice. Fourth, don't let even a brief pause go to waste. Quickly jump in and say something. Number five, be alert to minor errors of fact or bad attitudes. Quickly correct them. Six, if the speaker is boring, indulge yourself in a little daydreaming. Quickly. And number seven, have some paper handy for some quick doodling. I want to ask how many of those suggestions are going to be implemented here this morning in the next 40 minutes. Let's start over. What's it really mean to be quick to hear? Well, it means to be a good listener. And what's that look like? Here's another list. Full attention. Eye contact. Even your posture could come into play. Genuine interest, and not just the show of interest. Careful tracking, as opposed to daydreaming or tuning out. A disinclination to interrupt, as a rule. Appropriate acknowledgement. I see. That must have been hard. A listening spirit. A desire to understand and an effort to understand. Attentiveness, not just words, not just to words, but to feelings. Kind of a full-orbed attentiveness. Heartfelt sympathy or empathy. That's probably a partial list. Key point is, it's possible to perform most of those guidelines and look like you're interested. But that's not how Jesus listens to us. He's fully engaged for real. So when James exhorts us to be quick to hear, this kind of one another listening maybe what he has in mind. Quick to hear, listen well. Be all there, focused. Listen as a matter of love. And this would match up with the next imperative, which is be slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak. These are conversation skills, among other things, but they go beyond techniques. They focus on a heart of love and grace-giving. To be quick to hear means to listen in love. Now, I want us to consider another option for understanding this exhortation, be quick to hear. What if quick to hear has particular reference to hearing God's word? God's word. Consider the immediate context in James. What comes right before and then right after. Verse 18, James chapter 1. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The focus here is God's work to save us. He brought us forth as first fruits. That's a picture of birth, spiritual birth specifically. How does it happen, though? It happens by the word of truth, which in this context means gospel, gospel seed planted in our hearts, which eventually leads to birth. We're born again. The idea is very similar to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So God plants gospel seed, which is his gospel, his word, in our hearts, and the result is birth, a new creation. We're born again. But the word of truth is not something we hear just once. We need to keep hearing and keep internalizing this word of truth, the gospel, and more broadly, God's word, generally speaking. And as we do, as we internalize it, as we hear it and hear it and take it to heart, then we change. Our hearts change, our lives change. We become more like Jesus. So, question, could quick to hear, James 1:19, refer back to verse 18 with its reference to the word of truth? Hear, keep hearing the word, God's word, especially the gospel itself. And if we look ahead to verse 21 in the same chapter, which reads, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word, especially the gospel, is like seed planted in our hearts. And we're to receive this seed, this word, and keep on receiving it, always and ever, lifelong. This seed has power to save us. So, to summarize this sequence, verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth, spiritual birth. Verse 19, be quick to hear this word. Verse 20, receive with meekness the implanted word. So, strong and repeated exhortation there to receive God's word. Could sum up that verse then, verse 19, this way. There are two ways to take it. We can understand James's charge to be quick to hear in two ways. One, be a good listener to people. Secondly, be a good listener to God. You can make a good case for either one of those. Both are biblical principles, but which one does James intend here? Moving on, slow to speak. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. This one is a little more straightforward, maybe. The Bible speaks very well of the man of few words. But this can be carried to an extreme. An example. In high school, there was a fellow student of mine, Sweet Home High School. Fred was his name, and he was never known to speak. He was never known to speak. He was a walking, non-talking wonder. He was in some of my classes. I had zero encounters with him because he was a walking, non-talking wonder, and I was close to the same. One day, there was a personal encounter, though, on the bus after school. As I was getting on the bus, all seats were taken except one. It was next to Fred. Fred was sitting, though, on the aisle for some reason. There was an empty seat on the far side of him next to the window. So, My interaction with Fred was to walk up to him and say, "Move over." He was hesitant, but he did eventually. I didn't exercise any force. Be slow to speak. Be like Fred. Maybe not. We do have Proverbs 17:28, though. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Valuable secret. Be slow to speak. It does not mean never talk at all, like Fred. It does not mean talk really slowly, maybe with a drawl. Slow to speak. It does not mean be ruled by shyness, which is fear of man. It does not mean be hesitant to speak the word, which is God's word, the gospel, or scripture generally. So what does it mean? We can get some wisdom here from Proverbs. Chapter 18, verse 13. First hear, then speak. First hear, then speak. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I will interpolate here. Interrupting is often thoughtless. It's often rude, and occasionally it's called for. So it's not just thou shalt not ever interrupt. It's a good general principle. Secondly, understand, then speak. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Understand, then speak. Thirdly, think, then speak. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So, ponder, don't pour out. And finally, forgive or forbear and then speak. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sword thrusts, counter thrusts, rash speaking, those would be counter to being slow to speak. Once again, I want to emphasize, though, slow to speak is speaking especially to the heart that lies behind our speech. There's a heart attitude. Third in this sequence is slow to anger. It's the last of the three imperatives: quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I mentioned earlier throwing the shoe and Dottie's amusement. It's such a vivid memory. The cause, totally forgotten. What brought that about? I'm sure there was a very good excuse. Throwing shoes is not my usual style. And she knew I would never throw it at her. I think that's true. I am a patient man. Sometimes I'm an angry man. One perspective in regard to these three brief exhortations: slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. One perspective is that they really merge into one, and it's all about anger. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to throw a shoe. Avoiding anger is intimately connected to being quick to hear and slow to speak. Anger is the deadly emotion, we can call it that, the deadly emotion. And where anger thrives, it's a battleground with smoking ruins, and there are casualties. And God wants to transform it. Anger happens when something wrong or threatening meets us, and we experience displeasure. I'm against that. And then the displeasure moves us to a place of energy, leading to action. That's the sequence. It perceives something wrong or something threatening. Displeasure. I'm against that. Energy. Action. In Genesis chapter 4, we see perhaps the first instance of anger on record, which is Cain's anger against his brother Abel. When God rejects Cain's sacrifice, Cain is angry. And his anger eventually leads to action. He murders his brother. But first, God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" Key question. Why are you angry? And God, I think, would pose that same question to every one of us. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Similarly, in the story of Jonah, God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" He asks a question. Or, "What do you have to be angry about?" Another translation. What do you have to be angry about? God questions our anger. And we should too. He wants us to understand what's going on. What's the cause? What's underlying your anger in a given episode? In the story of Jonah, Jonah gets angry three times. Once is when God sends him to Nineveh to preach repentance. Another time is when Nineveh repents and has mercy. Jonah is all bent out of shape about that. Thirdly, when God smites Jonah's vine. God's question to Jonah is, "What do you have to be angry about?" And Jonah has no good answer. Essentially, his answer is, or the heart underlying his answer is, he loves the thought of Nineveh perishing, and he's angry about God sending him to preach repentance. Even more so when God spares Nineveh. Jonah loves the thought of Nineveh perishing. Later, Jonah loves his vine, providing protection from the hot sun. He loves it. God causes the vine to wilt and die. The things that Jonah loves are the things that dictate his anger, the direction of his anger. So, his heart is wrapped around judgment, God's judgment against the Ninevites. His heart is wrapped around shade from that hot sun, this beautiful, pleasant vine, my buddy. God thwarts those desires. He denies them. And what's the result? Anger. A question we should be asking is, what does God love? And in the case of Jonah's story, God loves repentance and mercy. Same for us. We are people with disordered loves. We love the wrong things. I'm not saying blanket always and ever, but we have that tendency of our flesh to love the wrong things. Our anger is a response when what we love is threatened or taken away. That sums it up. So, for example, Jonah, poor Jonah. Jonah delights in a vine shading him from the hot sun. The vine withers, anger erupts. Think about it for yourself. It's so hard to turn the magnifying glass upon your own heart, but that's really what's required here. What do you tend to love? What do I tend to love? Here's a list. And again, your anger reflects what you love. If what you love is threatened or taken away, anger. What do you love? Peace and quiet, harmony, your possessions, order, control, comfort, your schedule, respect or esteem, your reputation, other people's approval, or simply just your own way. Many of these are good things, but clinging to them or clutching them as your right, your rightful possession, wrong. There's also, by the way, a proper and healthy anger. I want to acknowledge that. Anger in response to injustice or inhumanity, and especially anger in response to any insult to God's name, that is right and good anger. And we see that in Scripture as well. The key thing is to understand your own anger. What is it saying? What is it saying? Here's a key to being slow to anger, as James exhorts us to do. When feelings of anger rise up inside of you, press the pause button. A key question then to ask, what do I have to be angry about? What is it that I love that's being threatened or harmed? When your precious is threatened or taken away, your flesh protests. James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, my beloved angry sons, daughters of God, God's beloved son and daughter. Know this." The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What we need is a heart change. Our God is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger himself, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The anger of man is not slow. It's ready and rash. We are like cocked pistols in our anger so often. And the anger that we vent is piercing. It pierces, it lashes, it slashes. How can we be transformed? How can James's exhortation, be slow to anger, become our heart and our practice? Our heart is transformed when we love God's gracious ways with us. So think about this. How is God toward you? He's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. Today, you have experienced his graciousness and his mercy, and you are doing so as you sit here right now. Of course, the great display, once for all, of God's mercy is at the cross of Christ, where Jesus absorbed our anger without paying back, and then also took God's anger upon himself, a laser beam anger meant to destroy our sin without destroying us. Where that leaves us is immersed in mercy. God's anger against us, sinners, having been turned away, deflected onto Jesus. I want to summarize with some brief applications here. There are techniques for controlling anger, and you've probably heard some of these. For example, count to seven before you scream or throw something. If you're tempted to be angry, smile or yawn. Or slightly stick out your tongue. Memorize Proverbs on anger. Not a bad idea, by the way. And so forth. Here are some slow to anger steps that I think could be more helpful, more deeply and lastingly helpful. One is to admit your anger. Admit your anger first, I suppose, to yourself, but more importantly, to God. Including anger that's disguised. Maybe disguised to the point where you don't recognize it yourself. Sometimes we need help to know our own anger. But we need to see it. We need to have the desire to be exposed so we can enlist help. We can ask someone who knows us well to help us see and understand our own anger so that we can admit it. We can ask God for help to see as well. Admit your anger. Secondly, slow down in your anger. What measures of containment can you practice? Slow down in your anger. Turn quickly to God. Take time for examination. In the heat of anger, when you know you're going that way, slow down in your anger. Zip your mouth. Cry out to God silently. What's going on, Lord? Why am I angry? Thirdly, understand your anger. What is it saying? What do you love that's being threatened or taken away? Finally, narrow your anger. Anger as love is a good thing. Our anger, if practiced well, will be like a surgical strike, a laser beam, attacking that which is evil, that which threatens God's name or threatens the innocent. As opposed to that which is merely attacking me, I'm probably worthy of attack, or threatening something I love. Not a person, but something that's dear to me, my precious. God has wise counsel. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. In this day, in this hour and moment, He is patient toward you and me. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we come to You as ones who deserve Your judgment, Your wrath, truly, Your wrath. Thank you for Your plan and Your purpose and Your grace instead to rescue us from our waywardness and sin generally, and particularly from our own anger. Give us discernment to be ones who turn in the way of anger when it's right, when it's good and pleasing to You, and not other than that. In Christ we pray, amen.